Please will you turn in the book of Genesis to chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. As we take up the narrative, we are shortly after God has promised a son to Abraham. Isaac is not yet born, and the angels have made their way toward Sodom. And as we read in chapter 18, Abraham has interceded for Sodom because God has informed him that he is going to bring judgment upon her because of her wickedness. And God in his mercy effectively allows Abraham to bargain with him till they reach the point at which God says he will spare Sodom if 10 righteous men can be found in her. Then in chapter 19, the two angels enter into Sodom and find Lot sitting in the gate. And Lot invites them into his house, but before they can go to bed, the men of Sodom gather at Lot's door, and their intention is homosexual gang rape. That's what they want to do to these men. And Lot goes out to the men, very brave, and refuses to let them come in and take those visitors, and offers them his two virgin daughters in their place. But the angels reach out before the men can attack Lot, drag him into the house, and strike this mob with blindness so that they weary themselves in seeking to find the door of Lot's house. We'll pick up the history at verse 12 of chapter 19. Then the men said to Lot, those men being now the angels, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed now, your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Let's pray as we study God's truth. O God, we rely upon you to make your word plain and profitable. We are horrified at some of the things that we read, at the wickedness of men and at the feebleness of your people at times. O Lord, we pray, make this a sober warning and a profitable instruction to us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you ever have problems with your computer. Very frustrating. Send and receive. And you get an error message that flashes up. The address that you have typed in cannot be found on the server. Or you cannot connect to your server at this time. Please contact your internet provider. Server issues, sometimes with lines of unintelligible code. Or you want to text somebody and you spell out, some of you I know can probably do it at lightning speed, I'm there, stop, okay, great, that only took me 10 minutes, send. You have no signal. Or even if you do, the person that you're trying to contact may have their phone switched off. It's always a very polite voice, it's always a very frustrating situation. It's disappointing. It's irritating. It can, under certain circumstances, perhaps where there is time pressure, be costly when the server is down or the signal is low. But rarely will a failure to send and receive be life-threatening. It is possible, but it is not often the case. The warning does not sometimes get out, and it does not arrive at its destination. And the effect of that warning failing to be sent or failing to arrive has an effect upon the life of the one to whom it is being sent. Lot has a problem with his send and receive. He is one of the most confusing and one of the most distressing examples in the whole of Scripture. This is the man who chose Sodom over Canaan. This is the man who chose the company of the Sodomites over the company of Abraham. When he, Lot that is, and Abraham parted company because of a dispute between their herdsmen, Lot looked up and he saw that the plain was well watered towards Sodom, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the result was that in due course we find him in chapter 19 sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's a position of authority, it's a position of judgment, it's a position which shows that he has, as it were, taken root in this place. Before we get to this point, Lot has been captured in common with the kings of Sodom and has been taken away and delivered by Abraham. Now, whether or not Lot should have taken that as a warning, we do not know. But he certainly has not budged his position. He has become, if anything, more deeply rooted in Sodomite society and culture. He is the only man in the cities of the plain to be delivered from God's judgment upon their wickedness. This is the man, and when you read of him in the scriptures, he is described as righteous Lot. And there are times when you read his story and you think, righteous Lot? But you see him jump out from his gate and stand before this rampaging mob and drawing, keeping them back and protecting these men who've come into the city. There's righteous Lot. Well, what does righteous Lot do? His best solution is to send his daughters out to these beasts of men and let them take them in place of his guests. His best defense, his clearest solution, seems to be to replace one gross sin with another. In chapter 19 of Genesis, we see him lingering. We see him compromising. Even when he's been delivered, he's rushing out. The angels say, flee to the mountains. It's almost like a child's whine. Oh, can't I go to this city? It's just a little one. Oh, please let me go to this one. It's only small. Spare this one for me so that I don't have to go to the mountains. Things could get bad for me in the mountains. God does show mercy, but poor miserable Lot spends only a few, perhaps months or years in Zoar before he's eventually found living in a den in the mountains, degraded, debauched. His daughters get him drunk and have sexual intercourse with him in order to sustain his line, and from him come two of the great nations that will prove to be enemies of the people of God. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. How do you make sense of Lot? A righteous man living amongst the gross wickedness, choosing to live amongst the most wicked men of his generation, perhaps, and yet, even among them, being tormented, oppressed, tortured day by day through seeing and hearing their deeds. In Genesis chapter 9, we look at Lot the very night before Sodom is destroyed by fire from heaven, as he sets out to warn his sons-in-law of the coming judgment. Chapter 19 and verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Here's Lot, the righteous man, the compromiser. Look first of all at Lot's message. Get up, get out of this city, for the Lord will destroy this place. Lot's message is genuine. There is a real danger. There is real fire and brimstone that will shortly be raining down from heaven to consume Sodom and Gomorrah, because there cannot be found 10 righteous people in these cities. Even though Abraham has interceded, it is not possible that they should be spared. Their wickedness has made an outcry toward the holy God of heaven. This is not, as it were, a distant threat. This is not a possibility. This is not potential judgment. This is actual judgment, and it is looming. Lot's message is a genuine one, and it is an urgent one. The angels are urging him to get out of the city and to bring everybody with him that they can. The clear implication is that this judgment is imminent. Lot does not specifically say that it will strike within a few hours, but clearly what the angels tell him indicates that he must be about his business. Those whom God will use to judge the city are already among them. The night is passing, the last night that the men of Sodom will ever see come and go, and with dawn will come destruction. Immediate and terrible judgment hangs over the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. Lot's message is personal. He doesn't write a note and send it by anybody else, but he goes to his sons-in-law. He's looking at them face to face. He's speaking to them eye to eye. It's an individual warning to particular men. You must flee. Get up and get out, for God will destroy this place. It is delivered by a man who has a vested interest in their well-being. These are the men who have married his daughters. He is interested in their well-being, in his daughters' well-being, and that surely impels him to a clearer message. And it is plain. It's a fair warning, clearly delivered. Lot is uncharacteristically blunt at this point. Lot to me seems to be a fudger of the first order, but at this point he does not mince his words. There's no bluff, there's no bluster, the threats are not veiled. Sons, get up, get out, for the Lord is about to destroy this place. Lot's faff and fluster has been left behind in the face of the impending judgment. It is a credible message. It is a credible message. God is going to destroy this wicked city. And who can argue at its wickedness? There is a firm and well-warranted basis for Lot to bring this message of judgment and warning to his sons-in-law. It is a culture that is characterized by gross godlessness. We've only hinted at the despicable nature of the sins of Sodom, their offences against God, against nature, against themselves, against their fellow men, their despising of all the regular norms of hospitality, of good manners, of sexual morality and decency. Lot himself has been so long among them that when it comes to deciding what is a good idea, he thinks that sending his daughters out to this rampaging mob is somehow a notch higher on the scale of morality than their rape of these two visitors who've come into the city unawares. There is every reason to believe that the outcry against Sodom has risen up to heaven and that God is now about to strike the city in judgment. Lot's message, though, is gracious. These two men, I say two, at least two, these men are no more deserving of mercy than any other man in Sodom. These are not the good guys. These are bad guys who yet are receiving a warning. They are invited to join righteous Lot and his immediate family circle as they flee from the city. God bothers with these men. God takes pains through his angels to tell Lot, speak to those with whom you have a relationship. Use every means at your disposal. The fire will not fall this night. Use the hours that remain. Lot bothers to go through the dangerous streets of Sodom. Perhaps that blind mob is still confused or have wandered away by now. But Lot travels the streets of Sodom at night to bother telling these men that judgment is imminent and that they must get up and get out of the city. And it is a saving message. If these men will only hear, if these men will only respond, then they will be delivered. They will not die if they get up and get out. If they flee now from judgment, if they obey the word that comes from Lot, by the angels, from the Lord, they will be saved, even at the 11th hour. This is Lot's message. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. In its context, and in its content, it has echoes, does it not, of the gospel message that the Church of Christ is called to declare. Listen, for example, to a selection of episodes from the gospel, from the book of Acts, rather. First of all, Acts chapter 13. Here is the end of Paul's sermon at Antioch Pisidia. 38. Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. It's a credible, gracious, saving, plain, personal, urgent, genuine message. Or again in Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes into the city of Athens and his righteous soul is offended by the overwhelming number of idols on every street corner. And he goes in, he's there on Mars Hill, and in verses 30 and 31, he says to those who are gathered for their usual discussion and debates, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What is the context? God will judge the world. What is the message? Repent now and put your faith in Jesus in order that you might be spared the judgment which is to come. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul is speaking before Felix. What does he reason about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come? Paul is a messenger with a messenger not unlike Lot's. There is a judgment to come, and you, Felix, must respond to that reality. Or again in chapter 26, verse 17 and following, Paul is recounting his conversion now to Agrippa, and he speaks to him of the words that the Lord Jesus had called him to speak. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. What is the purpose? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. You hear the echoes. At least the comparison, the context in which the message comes is one of impending judgment. And the content of the message is then, act in such a way to be delivered. For us, it is the calling of men to get up and, as it were, to get out and to flee to Jesus Christ in order that they might be saved. Remember how at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, there is Christian and he's in a city called destruction. And his own conscience begins to afflict him, and he imagines daily that he will die. And he speaks to his friends around about him and warns them that the city in which they dwell is marked for destruction, and bids them set out with him on the pilgrim trail to arrive at last in the celestial city. We are sent not just to a city, but to the world. We are sent to this part of our world, to the town in which we live. We are to declare in the context of a fearful, impending judgment that men must flee for their lives to Jesus Christ, who alone delivers from the wrath which is to come. We must be conscious, powerfully conscious, of the fires of hell burning for the unrepentant sinner. And out of that awareness, we must declare a message genuine, urgent, personal, plain, credible, gracious, and saving. That God has appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but obtain everlasting life. Lot's message may not have been as full or as clear, but there is a sense in which at least there is an echo. Get up, get out of this place, for God will destroy this city. Lot presses send and receive. The message is in the outbox. The text has been written, and it doesn't get through. To his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Where does the fault lie? Who is to blame? I suggest to you that there is a problem for Lot, both with the sending and with the receiving. That the blame must be apportioned on both sides. First of all, consider then, in terms of Lot's misery now, the sending. A compromised messenger. A compromised messenger. Lot has a credible message, but he is not a credible messenger. When does he speak these words of warning? All the indications are that this is the first time that he has ever spoken to his sons-in-law about the judgments of God. And it is now the eve of destruction. Well, you say, better late than never? Absolutely. Better late than never. But the last minute is far from being the best minute. Lot has now only one chance to warn his sons-in-law to leave the city. One message, one moment. If they reject this, there is no second chance. Their only chance is their last chance. How often have men and women, righteous men and women, wept over the deathbeds of loved ones? And this is the only time that they have ever warned them of the judgment to come. Notice too that Lot is still not precise. He may not know that judgment will come with the morning, but he simply says, "Get up and get out of this place." Where does Lot deliver this message? In Sodom. Lot chose Sodom. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot ended up living in Sodom. Lot looked and saw the pleasures and the riches of Sodom. And he chose Sodom over Canaan. And he chose the Sodomites over the saints. All Lot's judgments, all Lot's decisions, all Lot's standards, all Lot's investments, all Lot's attitudes, all have been declaring for years that Sodom is a fine place to be. That it really doesn't matter if you live in Sodom. Lot chose the world, and he has become thoroughly entangled in it, to the point at which the only solutions he has to sin are sinful solutions. And now he comes, and the man who has been sitting in the judgment seat in Sodom, the man who has attained to some degree of respect in Sodom, the man who has been dwelling now in Sodom, rescued with them, having been captured with them, investing in them, dwelling among them, living with them. He's now coming to his sons-in-law and he says, God is going to destroy this place. I think they're entitled to turn round and ask, so then, Lot, why are you living here? Why did you choose this place? If the outcry is going up to heaven of sin, foulness, and wretchedness, and misery, why are you so enmeshed in the life of Sodom? Why are you so caught up with the stuff of this world that is going to be judged? Why are you speaking the speech of Sodom and walking the streets of Sodom and bringing in guests to Sodom and sitting in the gate of Sodom and engaging in the society of Sodom and participating in the culture of Sodom? Yes, you may be righteous, Lot, and it may disgust you, some of what is going on around you, but this is where you live, Lot, and this is what you chose, and these are the people that you've been with, and this is the society into which you have been so integrated that perhaps we can no longer tell the difference between you and any other Sodomite. Yes, here and there, maybe behind closed doors, maybe we don't see you in the mob rampaging down the street, but really, Lot, if Sodom is under the judgment of God, then why are you still here? How does Lot send his message? I suggest to you that for all his words, there is a lack of urgency. The message is urgent, but the messenger is in no hurry. Look at him. When the morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Lot strolled. Verse 16, while he lingered, they took hold of his hand. Lot has no sense of urgency. Lot has no, it seems almost no ability to communicate to these men the fact that judgment is hanging over their heads. There is no now. He says, get up and get out. But the angels grab his hands and drag him. Lot goes and says, get up, get out. But he doesn't tell them now. He doesn't urge upon them that now is the moment. You may be in your beds. It may be in the middle of the night. You may be about your normal or regular business. But you have to get up and go. Lot seems to be a fusser and a dawdler. And his deeds do not match his words. He's not living. He's not rushing. He's not speaking. He's not pressing himself to be delivered from Sodom. How can he expect his sons-in-law to rush from the city when the angels need to warn him 3 times? Lot, it's time to go. The fire's about to fall. Why are you waiting, man? Leave Sodom behind. Leave its pleasures. Leave its investments. Leave its people. And run for your life, man. How can a man who under that kind of pressure needs to be physically dragged, as it were, from the gates of hell, how can he communicate urgency to those who are living at peace in Sodom? When he says it, where he says it, and how he says it suggests to me that Lot is a compromised messenger. And so to his sons-in-law he seems to be joking. But there may also be a problem with the receiving. Not only do you have a compromised messenger, but you have a careless hearing. A careless hearing. The false security of these sons-in-law is going to prove fatal, not just to their bodies, but to their souls. You might argue, and I think you can, that Lot himself is at fault. But these men are clearly blind to the truth and resistant to the warning. Lot may be compromised, but the message is clear. The message is credible. The message is gracious. The message is urgent and it is genuine, and their existence hangs upon it. And whatever there may be failing in Lot, this message should stir any man with sense. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But these foolish men are sinfully secure in their sin-washed, sin-addled society. It may be that Lot has been sunk so long in the spiritual stupor of Sodom that they think he's just agitated by the events of the past night. Oh, it'll blow over. You know, he's had a bad night. You know, almost got gang raped by the people he was trying to save his guests from. That would make anybody a bit edgy, wouldn't it? He'll get over it. He'll be better by morning. Perhaps the clouds are gathering in the sky. Perhaps they can't even see them. Perhaps they don't even care. Poor old Lot. Silly old fool. Just having a laugh. What's he doing roaming the streets at this time of the morning? Go back to bed, old man. We need our rest. These men are jeering when they should be fearing. Carnally secure. It will cost them their life and it will cost them their soul that they reject the warning that Lot has been sent to bring them. The same happens day after day after day with the gospel message, even when it is faithfully delivered. Often it comes by compromised messengers, but it is still the word of the living God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. God will judge this world. God is going to judge it by the man whom he has appointed. He calls upon the men of Mars Hill to repent. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They thought he was joking. You must be having a laugh. Men rising from the dead? Get real, old man. Leave us alone. Acts chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Felix knew what Paul was talking about. Paul reasons about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix is even afraid. And he says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And he hoped that Paul would give him money. so that he could just let him go and the problem would go away. He sent for him more often and conversed with him, but after 2 years Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favour, left Paul bound. For 2 years Paul reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix walked away from the prisoner unchanged. Acts chapter 26, verse 25. As Paul explains to Festus and Agrippa what his commission is to turn men from unrighteousness, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You must be joking, Paul. You seem to be insane to me. These things that you speak make no sense. Will you not just be quiet and let us get on with our normal, rational lives?" Paul parries Festus. "The king knows what I am talking about. These things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe?" Paul brings it to a point. "Are you ready to get up, to flee from this city? Are you ready to escape the judgment that God will pour out on the world by turning now to the Jesus who has commissioned me to declare the good news of his death on behalf of sinners?" "Almost," says Agrippa. "Almost persuaded." And for all we know, Agrippa was still sitting in the city when fire and brimstone rained down from heaven. Peter says it just as plainly, not in a specific instance now, but for the whole world. He says, "Remember this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" The scoffers have come, and to them we seem to be joking. And the outcome will be just what it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have an explicit testimony to that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. "As it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." It's going to be just like Sodom. And the message will be sounded, and the messengers will be despised. And to those who go on with their regular business, imagining that the end will never come, the preachers of righteousness will seem to be joking. Whether you have it microscopically with Lot in Sodom, or whether you paint it on the broad scale as our Lord does in Luke chapter 17, it is a most fearful picture. Dawn and destruction are both in the sky, and men think that we are joking. We plead, we urge, "Get up, get out of this place, flee to the rock, flee to the rock that is opened, the fountain that will cleanse, the cleft rock in which you can hide from the coming storm. Flee, flee for your life." And men will go on with their business because they think that we are joking. They will smile, they will laugh, they will nudge one another, and they will go on with their business. And unless God intervenes to stir them, they will be consumed in the fires of his wrath. Lot's message and Lot's misery. As you perceive this man And who can say how quiet he sounded, what expression there was on his face, how he behaved, what he was thinking. Let us at least have this terrible picture put an edge on our speaking. Paul asks, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for battle? My friend, if the gospel makes an uncertain sound, who shall know to flee? Lot speaks a message of some plainness. You could argue that it might be plainer yet. Let us ensure that when it comes to our speaking the message of warning and mercy, that that message is right and clear. Let us reason of righteousness, self-control, and of the judgment to come. Let us not fudge the gospel, but warn of the wrath of God which will be poured out upon ungodly men. Let us tell them that the Lord of glory will return with all his angel hosts, and his sword shall be drawn, and he will sit on the throne of majesty, and he will judge the living and the dead. And that means you, and it means me, and each one of us must answer for the deeds done in the flesh. And God himself, in the person of Jesus, will divide the sheep from the goats, to his right and to his left, and he will beckon the blessed into his kingdom, and make them to sit down with him and enjoy the mercies that God has stored up from before the foundation of the world. But to those on his left hand he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. That's the context in which the gospel makes sense, that God will judge the sins of men. Get up then and get out of this place and flee to Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath which is to come. You point to Jesus in a context of impending judgment, and you let men hear the full, orbed, plain truth of God's saving grace in Jesus. A salvation that they need before they are consumed by the fire that God will pour out upon the whole world. Let these things put an edge on your speaking, that you not be found with a compromised message. But let them also put an edge on your living. It will be hard for us to warn the Sodomites if we are at ease in Sodom. Christian, does your lifestyle in this society declare to those to whom you will speak that your message needs to be heard? Or are you a compromised messenger? Does your life, do your words, do your deeds, do your appetites, do your pleasures, your attitudes and your desires, do they declare more loudly than your words ever will that you are at ease in Sodom, that this is where your treasure is, that here you have taken root, that your hopes and your expectations belong to this life, that your house, that your car, that your bank balance, that your clothing, that your appearance, that your wealth, that your favour, that your happiness, that your fame are bound up in a world passing away? If that is the testimony of your life, what do you think men will do with our words? He must be joking. If he spoke the truth, he'd live as if it were true. Church can become so much like the world, listening to its songs, playing its games, going to its parties, reading its books and magazines, watching its films, studying its websites, observing its behaviour and entering into it. That we must say that the world is entitled to look at the church that says there is a judgment to come and say, really? Then why are you living here? Why are you living here? If it's really that urgent, if it's really that serious, why are you sold on this world that is passing away? Do you linger over Sodom? Lot did. Twice he had to be hurried out. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she did not want to leave Sodom behind. Where is your treasure? That's where your heart will be. You set your mind on things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Because if you don't, your life will give the lie to your words, and what you say will be undone by what you are, and your deeds and words will rip the heart out of the very gospel that you seek to proclaim. It puts an edge on our speaking. It puts an edge on our living. Friends, does it not put an edge on our praying? Lot did bring a genuine message, an urgent message. He looked his own sons-in-law in the eye. He was plain. It was credible. It was gracious. It would have saved them if they'd heard. And still he seemed to them to be joking. God's messengers of destruction were in the city. The portents of doom were perhaps in the sky. The dawn that would bring their death was dawning. And they thought that Lot was joking. Men and women need to have their eyes opened to understand these things. Not that they might be almost, but rather altogether persuaded that there is a judgment to come and that Christ is the only way of escape. That there is the way, there is the truth, there is the life, and it is to be found in none but Jesus Christ. We must plead with God to open the eyes of blind men and women, to jolt them out of their carnal security, to make them to hear the truth as it is in Jesus, to be on our knees for our sons, for our daughters, for our fathers and for our mothers, for our brothers and our sisters, for our neighbours and our colleagues. We say we speak the truth to them. Do we? Do we declare to them in the context of judgment the reality of salvation? And do we do it having risen from our knees in the morning? Oh Lord, give me this soul. Deliver my child from hell. My father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my friend. Deliver them, O God, from judgment that will surely come if they do not now get up and get out of this city and flee from the wrath which is to come. The clearest message from the most earnest messenger will not penetrate the hard heart of a man unless the Spirit of Almighty God sends the arrow to its target. My friends, whatever our nature and stature is, however clear the message may be, we need God to take the gospel home. And until He does, men will not be saved from their sins. The apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same voice which in the uncreated darkness of the first day said, "Let there be light," must speak so that men shall see God's glory in Christ. It takes a creative power to remake a man, to give him a new heart. They will not see till God opens their eyes. It should put an edge on our speaking, an edge on our living, an edge on our praying, and for some of us, an edge on our responding. There is a judgment to come. There is a hell. And in that hell the worm gnaws forever. And the fires burn eternally. And there is a Jesus. There is a Jesus. There is a Saviour. There is a Christ. There is a Redeemer. There is a Deliverer. Will carry you out from the wrath which is to come. It will keep you for glory itself. I am not joking. so do not imagine that I am. It may be that you may think that there are reasons to ignore, to laugh, to disbelieve, but this is true and urgent. We take the gospel to the streets. We speak to the lads in the park. We talk to our neighbours. When we kneel down by our children's beds and speak to them of their souls, we are not joking. And we should weep over those who think we are, because this is true and this is urgent. And whoever believes and is baptised will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Let us then flee to Jesus. Let us make sure we have fled to Jesus, because Jesus the Christ delivers from the wrath which is to come. Amen. Gracious God, may we, in accordance with our calling and opportunity, be granted a firm grasp on the message that we are to bring to a world under the threat of impending judgment. O Lord, we pray, keep us from being compromised messengers whose attachments to the world are such that to men we will seem to be joking when we speak of the need to leave all these false and fading pleasures behind and flee to Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, forgive us for every time that our attitudes, our lives, have undone the very message that we have thought to bring. O Lord, we pray for those who hear, that you would be giving them ears to receive the truth, that you would make your glory to shine in the face of Jesus Christ in their hearts, speaking with the same powerful word that first called light out of darkness. O Lord, work, we pray, in the hearts of the lost. Make men new in the image of Jesus Christ, we plead. Give them hearts of flesh in place of hearts of stone. And make your name glorious in salvation. We thank you that there is a Jesus who delivers from the wrath which is to come. We pray that we might all be found in him, with countless thousands beside, who have heard and believed in the Lamb of God. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.